Thank you for joining us today on the At the Table podcast, where I strive to encourage and equip you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. This week on the At the Table podcast, we're going to look back at last week's message entitled The Time of the Judges. We're going to look ahead to this week's message about the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at how exactly should we respond when the world goes crazy. Without further ado, let's get started. This week, this last week, we looked at the book titled Judges. We looked at exactly what was a judge in those times and what exactly was going on with Israel as they came out of this time of conquering the new promised land and then had to figure exactly how to live. Well, in the book of Judges, we saw a number of things that happened, but there was really just a couple of key points. The first was this, that there was really two mistakes that the Israelites made as they began to conquer and settle in the new land. The first was they did not drive out the Canaanites completely, and more importantly, they didn't wipe out the different idols and different gods that the people were worshiping. And we saw that this caused them to have a divided loyalty, and even to the point where they started worshiping the other gods. The second one, and it's something that we can definitely apply to our lives, is that Israel did not do a good job of telling their children, teaching their children, raising them up to know who God was. You see, they were now several generations removed from the people that had come out of slavery in Egypt. And then that whole generation, minus a couple, Joshua and Caleb, died out in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Then Joshua and the other elders followed God's leading and conquered the land. But as we mentioned, they didn't wipe out all of the people and do exactly what God had said. And so because of this and the fact that they didn't do a good job of teaching the next generation, there was a problem in Israel. And this problem is no different than ours, but it's the problem of sin. Now, we also saw that there's two main reasons why God raised up judges. One was to make his name known. See, God's big story was going to happen. God was working this out. Even when Israel failed to do their part of the bargain, God would still be God and continue his story, and his goal was to make his name known. The second was that God would deliver them through these judges. We also looked at four main movements in a repeated cycle that Israel did over and over again in the book of Judges. The first was obviously there was a sin, and this usually was centered around idolatry or following the other gods of the people that they didn't wipe out, that stayed there. They followed them. We've heard this phrase said before, and maybe it bears saying again, that bad company corrupts good character. In other words, they didn't do what God had asked them to do to remove that idolatry, and so this caused them to sin. Well, as a result of the sin, the second movement in this repeated cycle was oppression. God allowed oppression to come through the hands of usually other people that they did not wipe out, that the Israelites did not wipe out, and they were oppressed at a time that they then would begin to cry out to God. And part of this crying out was the third movement, and that was a repentance. And see, they realized their sin, and they realized they needed to turn back to God, and so they did that. And so in light of that, then God would then send, in movement number four, a deliverer or a judge. And sadly, though, what would happen is that they would be delivered for a while, the judge would die, and then Israel would return back to its first movement, which was sin, and this whole thing would start over. Then finally, we looked at specifically two judges, just a little bit, Gideon and Samson, and how God uses flawed people, sinners, that by his power are able to do mighty things and to bring about the deliverance that he had set out. And, you know, and finally, we looked at a way to apply this by looking at the verses in 1 John, verses 6 through 9. And if you didn't get a chance to look those up, look those up. And we see that, yes, we sin as well. And that if we, though while we fall into some oppression or a result of that sin, if we would confess our sins and repent to God, he will indeed forgive us. And he provides a supernatural kind of deliverance that only he can bring. Well, this week, we're going to move on to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. While being only four chapters long, it shows some amazing, amazing qualities of God and how he continues to work. See, the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. Though sin was prevailing and some and many were not being faithful to God, there was a small group that was. And one family was even including a foreign woman. See, you see, this story starts out with Elimelech and his wife as they move to Moab. Why did they move to Moab? Well, there was a famine, and so they felt like there was more food there. And so on the way there, though, they move there, and Elimelech actually dies. And so Naomi, his wife, is left with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they are married to Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And this is where Ruth is introduced in the story. Probably because of their failure to trust God, they were caught in a foreign land, and not only did Elimelech die, but both of Naomi's sons die, and she's left with her two daughters-in-law. And so she hears that back in her native land in Bethlehem in Judah, in fact, God is providing for them. And so she decides to leave Moab and head back with her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. Well, partway, she says, listen, don't follow me. You have families here. Stay here. Orpah, one of the daughters, says, okay, I'm going to stay. And she decides to stay. But Ruth decides to go with her mother-in-law. In fact, she says, your people are my people and your God will be my God. And so then we'll follow this through to see what happens through the story of this one foreign woman that came to know God as her God. And through a series of events orchestrated by God, through specifically a man named Boaz, we see this idea of redemption happens. And the coolest part of the whole thing is that Ruth and Boaz end up being the great grandparents for someone that I know you've heard of. That's David, who would become king of Israel. So join us this Sunday as we dive into this a little bit deeper. And we're also going to have an opportunity to learn what it could possibly be for us to be a Boaz to other people. Now, I'm not saying we're going to get married and redeem someone in that way, but we can be like Boaz, where we are able to help other people who are in extreme need, that are maybe foreigners in this area, that maybe are without a means of providing for themselves. And we're going to hear about this on Sunday. The final thing I want to talk about is really kind of in relation to something I mentioned this past Sunday. I mentioned the Olympics, and I mentioned how fun it was for me, my family, we really enjoyed watching the sports. Well, this year, if you didn't hear, which I would be shocked if that was the case, but the opening ceremonies are typically an opportunity for families to come together, for a country to show some amazing history and heritage and culture of that host country and share it with the world. And typically, up until this year, at least from what I can remember, it's been a very family-friendly environment, and it's not really been super questionable. Now, not everything that's been presented has been Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but this year just kind of went over the top. I don't want to get into too many of the details because I think that loses what I'm really wanting to speak about. But just to give you a little bit of idea is there were several things that happened that were really, at the very least, not family friendly, and at the worst, a targeted attack quite possibly on Christianity and believers across the world. Now, I haven't responded to this really in any kind of way publicly because it's really been something that I've been wrestling with. Now, I'll tell you that my initial reaction was that I was very upset. I saw some of the videos that were shared and was just like, oh my goodness, this is just like so over the top. And not only that, it seemed very obvious to me that it was an attempt, not an attempt, a blatant decision to mock specifically my Christian faith. And so there was many, many negative, condemning responses that, you know, I think probably in the heart of the matter, I can understand how they were feeling. But then what was shocking to me is there was so many that were completely the other way, going, oh, that wasn't what it was. You didn't see what you thought you saw, or, you know, quit getting so upset. You know, it's not that big a deal. And some would just infuriate people even more. And so what really got me thinking, though, is how do we respond in times like this? Should we respond? And should we ever feel the need, like we need to defend God? And so it really got me thinking. And so over the last 10 days or so, what I've really been focusing in and diving in God's word is just really trying to understand how we should respond. Because I truly believe this next statement, how we respond matters. How we respond matters just as much as what we respond to. Let me say that again. How we respond matters just as much, if not more, what we respond to. I think there's a couple of things to think about when we see something that seems so blatantly anti-Jesus. It's like a blasphemy against Him. We initially want to get angry. We want to respond, right? Like there's that human side of us, like you hurt me. You said something against my Jesus. I'm going to fire back. And I love the emotion and the passion behind that to an extent. But I think there's a couple of things we need to remember, because remember, how we respond matters. Number one, I think the medium to which we respond, in other words, are we going to talk to people face-to-face? Are we going to try to blast this out on Facebook? Are we going to send it out on X or Twitter? Are we going to do an Insta post? You know, those types of things. I think sometimes while they can be a very powerful medium, in times like this, maybe cause us to be a little bolder than we should. So we need to consider how are we responding, how are we going to do that? What is that going to look like? The second is that we must always remember that truth is important. Yes, I totally agree. Truth is important. We can't generally just stand by and allow some things to happen, right? We want to respond in a right way, but we do need to understand truth does matter. But a little side caveat there is that when we're thinking of truth, who are we speaking to? That's a fair question. Who are we talking to? And maybe bigger point is, why does this matter? Well, I look at Jesus, and I look at Jesus and how he responded to criticism, to people that were living the wrong way, people that were probably, I'm guessing, even though it might not be broadcast the way it is today, that were responding to things and they were living contradictory to what he was trying to preach. In fact, they might have even been arguing against him. But the question comes back to, who was you speaking to? So when Jesus was speaking, for instance, to the Pharisees, man, he didn't hold back. He called them a brood of vipers. He called them, you know, sinners. He called them worse than sinners. He didn't hold back. And there was a very good specific reason. He was talking to religious leaders of the day that were just going against God. They should have known better. But Jesus's response to, let's say, the woman at the well was very, very different. It's not that he didn't call sin sin. It's not that he didn't even like call her out, air quotes, but that's not where he started. And his compassion for her and desire for her to know him was bigger than trying to win the argument. Who are we speaking to? And lastly, we must always look at these things through the lens of the gospel. See, I'm afraid sometimes when we just call things out and we essentially condemn what somebody's done, even if they deserve it, even if they have in fact earned it, if we stop there, we miss the power of the gospel. We miss the opportunity to speak into their life. Now, hear me loud and clear. I'm not saying it's okay to allow sin to continue or to allow bad things to happen. But what I am saying is that we need to remember which lane we're in. We're not called to condemn everybody. Rather, we are absolutely called to say this is sin, but we want to offer a solution to the sin, which is Jesus Christ. See, condemnation without repentance is in large part irrelevant. Let me say that again. I think condemnation, condemning something without speaking to the gospel and offering an opportunity for repentance, can be irrelevant. And listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't call out sin. We absolutely should. There's things that go on in this country that are not okay, and we need to stand up for truth, defending the life of the unborn, speaking to what God defines as marriage, speaking to what God defines as male and female. Like, it's okay to stand up and say these things are truth, but we always need to bring the conversation, whenever humanly possible, back to the gospel. Because calling sin for sin's sake is really no help if we aren't helping or trying to help people see Jesus. The final thing I want to leave with you here is I got a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus is in the midst of teaching, right? So it's Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages and their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And catch this, in verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said this point to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Friends, we have an opportunity and an obligation, I believe, every single day to be praying this prayer. As we go out into what we do, enter into worlds that are hostile to the gospel, we have an opportunity to be God's messengers. Let us pray to have compassion on those we're going to come in contact with, to speak truth. We absolutely need to do that because Jesus is the truth, but he's also the way and the life. And if we stop at that point of condemnation without fulfilling the message of the gospel, and let me tell you this, sometimes loving people is staying quiet and just listening to them. Obviously, if there's hostility and those types of things, we need to address that. But in general, most people want to be heard. And if we can listen and build those bridges and direct them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I think we're going to be a lot further along. And finally, this, as part of this compassion, let us always remember these couple things. God is sovereign. God is in control. And everything that's happening is no surprise to him. And let's be honest, everything that's happening, even all these crazy things like the opening ceremony at the Olympics, God was aware that was going to happen, and it's not a surprise. The rejection of him is not a surprise. Jesus said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. So we should be prepared for that. But he is sovereign, and he's already made a way for even those, let me say this, even those that maybe orchestrated that opening ceremony that were directing people and contradicting God, even those men and women that were a part of that, Jesus died on the cross for their sins too. And maybe, just maybe, this opportunity was them for them to know and follow Jesus Christ. So Jesus, God is sovereign, and God, remember, his big plan is all about redemption and restoration. And remember this, when we get into an argument, when we get into a discussion, are we more concerned with being right, or are we more concerned about the state of their soul? Listen, I'm saying these things to you who are listening, but I'm also saying them to myself. I need to check my ego at the door. I need to realize that, like it says in Matthew chapter 9, that let us pray that God would send workers. Let us pray specifically that God would send us into the hostile territory to love people where they're at, to show them the love of Jesus Christ, and to offer them redemption that is available. And let us be concerned about their souls. I hope this is helpful. I hope that, and I'm sure this will spur on more conversations. This is a good plug right here that if there was anything you had a question about or just a comment about, if you would follow the link in the show notes to ask the pastor, you can leave me a question. You can leave me a question specifically about this or anything else. All I ask is you include your name, the question, and any Bible references so that I can help understand where you're coming from, and I'll do my best to answer the question. I hope this message has been encouraging and equipping to you as you step out into this world and try to reach more people for Jesus. Talk to you soon.
You've been listening to the At the Table podcast with Pastor Gary. I hope this episode has left you encouraged and equipped. Pastor Gary is the lead pastor of Grace Community Church in Alliance, Ohio. To learn more about the church, the ministries at the church, or to give to support Grace Community Church, you can follow the links in the show notes or go directly to gccofalliance.org. Have a blessed day.